Good evening. Thank you very much for the invitation to be with you this evening. I'm just going to grab another stand to put my Bible on. The trouble of being a travelling missionary, you always bring too many books and resources to share with people. It's great to be with you this evening, to have this opportunity to speak about building the church in hard places. But before I get into that, I just want to take a moment to say thank you, particularly to the folk from South Parade Baptist Church who are here this evening. I know we've got people from other churches as well. But thank you for the way in which you partner by sending Levi to be part of the IMF team in Japan. Levi has survived his first term. He survived me being his leader for a little bit of that term as well. But we're really grateful to have him. He's a great part of our team. And I hope that as I speak, I'll set a bit of a context so that you can better understand his ministry. But I just want to take this opportunity to say thank you for sending him to be with us. Well, as we think about this theme of building the church in hard places, I'd like to introduce you to one of the churches that OMF has been planting in Japan. And then also, we're going to look at these words from Paul. Let me start by introducing you to this church. The city of Sapporo is a big city, a city of 2 million people, about four times the size of Leeds. And it's the capital city of Hokkaido, Japan's northernmost island. And in the south of that city is an area called Minami Hiragishi. And it's home to 30,000 people. And when OMF did a survey in the early 2000s, we found that there was not even one single church intentionally trying to reach out to the people of that area. And that, I have to tell you, is not uncommon in Japan. There are maybe 540 communities of 30,000 or so people without a church, leaving aside many, many millions of other people who go through the whole of their lives without ever hearing about Jesus. Well, after much prayer and planning, we decided that we would start a church in this area of the city. I haven't actually worked in that church, but I've been part of its ministry from the early days, preaching and then leading the team that was in charge of that church plant. I've prayed and wept and rejoiced through many years of its history, the 10 years of its history, many thousands of hours of work and effort poured into building it. And I think it definitely counts as building the church in a hard place. It's not a hard place to live. There's great amenities in the area, fantastic internet, Japanese food, which is wonderful. If you feel like the Lord's calling you, I can promise you a great diet in Japan. But It's hard to get gospel seed planted and see it grow in people's lives to the point where they come to faith. It just takes literally years to see people take that first step from seeking or inquiry through to actually believing. And then seeing those new believers who come from a background with no Christian heritage, no real understanding of God and who he is in their background or upbringing, to see them then transformed into disciple-making disciples, people who are going out to take the message, takes years more effort. There's a great spiritual battle going on there. Many new religious movements have their headquarters in that little pocket of the city of Sapporo. And at one point, it took 18 months for the church to find somewhere permanent that it could meet, just because so many people were saying, no, we don't want you, you're Christians, we don't want you, you're Christians. And I could fill this sermon with just the story of how God helped us through that situation. After all that effort, the church today has about 8 members. Seen about 10 baptisms, but unfortunately 3 or 4 of those people have moved to other parts of Japan, and another couple of them have already fallen away under the intense pressure that Japanese Christians face. But there is a church there, and they are telling people about Jesus. And just last week, I heard from the leadership, they've had a baptism, and there's a few more people in Seeker Bible studies. So the church is being built bit by bit. Well, now let's turn just briefly to look at Paul, and I'll share some more about the church as we go through. Paul was this just amazing theologian, wasn't he? And a great cross-cultural missionary, and an amazing church planter. And when he writes to the Roman church, he's introducing himself to that church before his first visit there. And in this section that we're going to look at today from chapter 1, please have that open, chapter 1, verses 8 to 17, Paul Paul is beginning to a bit of a personal introduction, who he is, what his passions are. And his passions have so much to teach us about life and ministry. And it's not so much about the technique that we need as the convictions and the attitudes that we need to build the church in hard places. So let's look at Paul's passions. And conveniently, all of his passions begin with P. So we're going to start with his passion for prayer, which comes out really clearly in verses 8 to 10. And he starts by thanksgiving, doesn't he, verse 8. And by making this the starting point for his prayers, Paul is helping himself keep his perspective straight. He recognizes God is at work, and this is God's ministry and God's mission. And he's giving glory to God for that. And by seeing what God is doing and thanking him for it, Paul is also encouraging his own heart that God is living and active and at work. And I would say in our own ministry in Japan, that is a vital spiritual discipline for us. It can be slow. I've already shared with you the years, literally, that it takes people to come to faith. The knockback and the setback when somebody you think is going to get baptized says, actually, you know what, I talked to my family, and no. The time when you think, yes, this person's really going to believe, and they just look at you and say, thanks, that was a lovely story. It really warmed my heart, but us Japanese, we believe in so many different gods, I don't feel the need just to follow one. But when we look at the Lord, and then we look and see where he's working, and we give thanks to him for every little sign of what he does, we can keep our hearts from discouragement. And that's a vital thing for us to do when we're building the church in a hard place. We also see Paul interceding for others, don't we? When we see Paul praying for the Romans, he says, you know, I constantly remembered you at all times. But this is a group of Christians that he's never even met. But those words and those prayers, they're not an empty gesture, but a vital part of Paul's ministry and of the ministry of the church in Rome. Only eternity will show what part Paul's prayers played in the growth of the Roman church. And then, of course, we see Paul praying for his own ministry in verse 10. He's planning to travel to Rome, but he submits it all to the Lord in prayer. Well, prayer is so important. And the great thing is that we can do it wherever we are in the world. When nothing else seems possible, to prevail against the difficulties we're facing, prayer is. And as part of the work of building that church in Hiragishi, there has just been a huge amount of prayer. Before we even started the church, we would gather the missionaries who were in that city, and we'd go down to the area and we'd pray, walking around the area, praying, asking the Lord to show us where we should meet, who the people were that we could get to know and reach out and share the gospel with. Whenever I met with the leaders of the church, we would always take the time to pray for the people of the church and the seekers in the church and the unity of the team and their protection. And of course, the church had prayer meetings, a whole series of prayer meetings over 18 months as they sought the Lord for a building. And so many of our supporters have prayed as well. Sure, many of you know, but OMF, before it was OMF, we were the China Inland Mission. And Hudson Taylor was the founder of that. And we have to have a Hudson Taylor quote in every sermon that we preach. Very pleased the way Peter quoted him at the beginning as well this evening. But he said this about prayer. He said, I've seen many men work without praying, though I've never seen any good come out of it. But I have never seen a man pray without working. Now, OMF, I think, has a reputation as being a praying mission. And it's something that we say in our values is really important to us. Prayer is really important. But having a reputation for prayer, having an intention to pray, is no good if we don't actually pray. If we don't set aside time and effort. If we don't say no to doing some things which may be good in order to fix our eyes on what may be better, which is praying for the work. Seeing all the work that we do undergirded by prayer. And I'd like you just to look at the leaflet that you've got on your seats this evening, the 6 ways to reach the world, just published by IMF. Love you to take that away. If you don't have one, my lovely assistant is going to bring you some. But in there, alongside one of the 6 ways in which you can be involved in world mission is praying. And there's a little section there with different resources that you can get on your phone, prayer apps, IMF's new prayer website, a prayer group. There's an IMF prayer group which meets every Friday in this church. Really exciting to be part of a prayer group that meets each month and intercedes and then sees the answers the following month. And just being together with other people, wrestling with for the ministry that's happening overseas. But love you just to think about some of those resources. Maybe take a look at our resource table this evening. We've got a prayer guide for Japan, only £2. Helps you really pray seriously about some of the issues in Japan. And we'll use this later on this evening if you come and join me at my prayer station. It's a prayer guide for Japan. 5 topics for 5 minutes for 5 days. And this is actually produced in conjunction with the pastors that we work with. We went to them and said, what would you like the church, the global church, to pray for you? And this is what they came up with and we translated. But this prayer is really worthwhile. And it takes effort. And it's great to say that it's a passion, but it's much more challenging to do it. But that is, I think, key if we're to see the church built in hard places. Secondly, Paul has a passion for partnership. We look at verses 11 and 12 and we think, yeah, it's very natural, of course. This amazing apostle, he goes to Rome and he's a blessing to them, verse 11. But verse 12 provides an important balance, doesn't it? He strengthens them, they bless him. And that's important because although Paul is a pioneer who says, I don't want to build on other people's foundations, he's not a loner. We see him working with others throughout his career, delighting in gospel partnerships. He knows that he can't do God's will all by himself. He doesn't have all the answers or all the gifting or all the wisdom. And that's something that we hold dear in our work in IMF Japan. We describe what we do in this way. We say, to glorify God, we serve with others to make disciples of Jesus Christ. If that could go up on the slide. And we recognize that we cannot do all that the Lord is calling us to do on our own. And we chose that word serve because it expresses something of the humility that we need to partner successfully with the Japanese church. We see here Paul wanting to have mutual encouragement with the Roman Christians. But if we go to the Japanese church and we fail to accept encouragement from them, and not only encouragement, but to learn from them, even be rebuked by them sometimes, if we fail to have that kind of attitude, then we will not be able to cooperate as the Lord intends. And his name will suffer, and so will the people that we should be reaching with the gospel together. So do pray for that. You know, when cultural differences are large, it can be easy to get frustrated and think it's better to do it on our own. But partnership is key. And not just the kind that I've described there, but even within our teams. You know, the team at Hiragishi, at one time, the church leader, the leader of the team, was a conservative evangelical Anglican from London, working with a couple who'd come to faith in the Jesus Freaks movement in Europe and who had connections with a heavy metal gospel band. In very, very different backgrounds, cultures, understanding, and yet together they would work hard to put those things to one side and cooperate to see Jesus proclaimed to the people of that area. I wonder how you feel about working with others and about partnership. Are you ready to take Paul's position and work hard for the kingdom and seek to mutually encourage and bless those that God has called you to work with? And will you value partnership when it's tough? Because if we work hard at our partnerships, they will be things that actually help us to build the church in tough places. The church in Hiragishi, we have a Japanese pastor who comes in and advises our missionary team about some of the policies of the church. And when there's a difficult pastoral issue, they can go and get advice from that man about the different cultural issues that are in play. And we join with local Japanese pastors to meet for mutual encouragement and prayer. We value partnership. And then, of course, Paul is going to include the Roman Christians in his work, isn't he? And that's just what we try and do in our church, to get these people who come to faith trained up and equipped so that they can then serve in the church and shape and influence it and play their part in seeing that part of the city won for Jesus. The next passion we see is a surprising one, but I think that Paul has a passion for planning. Is it true? I think it is. You see, Paul says, you know, many times, verse 13, many times I planned to come to you. And in other parts of the New Testament, we see Paul planning to go to Spain, attempting to go to Bithynia. He's intentional about his work. But he's also mature enough to accept that there are times when his plans don't line up with the Lord's plans and they get changed. We only have a church in Hiragishi because we deliberately sought the Lord about what we should do. And having understood his direction for the church and for having a church there, we then had to go on and plan to achieve it. We had to think about who could we take from one ministry and send there to be part of a team. What other people could go and be part of the team there? And then as one of our church leaders, our missionaries, died, we had to think about who could go in and serve there instead. When the church didn't have a building to meet in, how could we change our model of church so that we continued to reach out, even if we were thwarted by our circumstances? We have another plan in Japan. We want to see a vibrant church impacting every community in Japan. That's our vision. Now that is, I mean, the Lord could do something extraordinary, but as things stand in Japan, you know, the next 100 years we could be working towards that vision. But we are planning towards it. We're saying we want to see Jesus proclaimed to every section of all the different parts of Japanese society. Not just geographical communities, but the business community, the arts community, the political class. And one step at a time, we want to work towards that. Not only starting new churches, as I've been describing, but also trying new approaches to ministry. One of the hardest groups to reach in Japan is men, and particularly men who are working, because they just spend all day, every day in the workplace. And you can't get to them when they're out in the bars in the evening with their work colleagues because they're in a little group, a tight-knit group, and it's hard to reach them in their homes. Well, later tonight, you'll hear about how Levi has been attempting to reach men for Jesus and women for Jesus as well, trying to get into different parts of the community in Japan. And his work is also a vital part of what we do, and you'll hear a bit more about that later. Another part of our plans for Japan is to see more workers. We are praying at the moment that we will have 150 long-term workers and 50 short-termers in Japan by 2020. You know, Japan is described as the second largest unreached people group in the world. What does that mean? It means that most people in Japan will not get to hear the gospel in their lifetime. Most people in Japan will be born and die and never get a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. And it's the second largest group of people like that in the world. And how is the global church responding to that? Since 1985, missionary numbers in Japan have been declining year on year. And so we are praying and saying to the Lord, please send us more workers. We have so many opportunities, so many chances to do ministry, so many Japanese churches coming and saying, please will you partner with us and help us reach this nation. And so we're crying out to the Lord to send us more workers for his harvest field there. Well, it's helpful for us to learn from Paul's passion for planning, to engage our minds and make plans as to what the Lord wants us to do, but also be flexible and obedient if he shows us a different way. I wonder, do you have a plan, personally, as a church? Do you understand the Lord's purposes for you? And have you thought about how best you should go about achieving them? A plan that is too rigid, of course, is not good. But a plan that shows a healthy intentionality, that you've seriously considered the Lord's calling and the work that he wants you to do, is very important. And that could be to stay and plant here, to be involved in your workplace. God calls us in so many different ways. But to understand and give ourselves intentionally to his service is so vital. And if you feel the Lord might be talking to you about Japan or long-term mission service in some other way, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Next, we see Paul's passion for people. Now, that comes out across Paul's ministry, in his prayers for the Roman church, in the greetings that he gives to the church at the end of the letter, in the way in which he maybe cares for Timothy in the pastoral epistles that we see there. But in this passage, we see Paul's passion for people in a very particular way, in his statement in verse 14, where he says, "I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish." And that word that's translated bound to, or obligated if you're using the more modern NIV, actually in the Greek it's "I'm in debt to them." I'm in debt to them. Well, how is Paul in debt to these people? Well, he's not in debt because he owes them something, but he's in debt to them because of God's calling on his life. John Stott describes it like this. He says, "There are two ways in which I could be in debt to you. If I borrow £100 from you, then I'm in debt until I pay it back. But if I'm given £100 by someone else to give to you, I'm also in debt to you until I've handed it over." Well, John Stott says this: "Jesus Christ has entrusted Paul with the gospel for the Romans. It is Jesus Christ who has made Paul a debtor by committing the gospel to his trust." Well, the application is obvious, isn't it? Each of us has been entrusted with the gospel. God has revealed it to us, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of someone else. And who are those people in your life? It's challenging for me to think, do I sense my debt to those people? Consider myself bound and obliged to share the good news with them? Well, that leads us nicely to Paul's next passion, a passion to preach the gospel. It just fills this whole passage. Verse 9 and verse 15. Verse 9, he talks about how, he says, "I serve with my whole heart," or "serve in my spirit," a word that signifies worship and devotion as he preaches. And then verse 15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. And one of the things that we actually do in Japan, and we've been doing in Japan through our training, is challenging each other. Are we actually telling people the gospel? Because perseverance in sharing the gospel, even when nobody seems like they're responding, is key to planting the church in a hard place. We have this phrase we talk about, let's sow widely and reap intentionally, or sow abundantly and reap in a targeted way. Just telling as many people as we can in different ways, in different methods, about the good news of Jesus, and then seeing where it is the Holy Spirit's working. And when we see a spark of some kind of response, let's pray for that person and love that person and follow them up. A member of the Hiragishi church planting team did some research, and he reckoned that as things currently stand in Japan, for every 1,500 people he tells about the gospel, one of them will respond. And that felt quite overwhelming. But his response was incredible. He said, "So I better get on with it. If I tell 5 people tomorrow, and 3 people the day after, and 5 people the week after that, then I've only got 1,490 people left to tell." And I thought, yeah, that's great. And it's there he's moved to another ministry now, but it's there in their team kind of pledge that they'll just be out there telling people the gospel, praying for opportunities as they ride on the bus or go on the train, or he's a mad keen snowboarder as he rides the slopes, goes up in the ski lift. You'll see him. You think, okay, there he goes. He's on a ski lift with some poor Japanese person, and by the time he's got to the top, they've heard the gospel. But isn't that so important? If we want to see the church built in hard places, we must be passionate to tell people. Of course, we serve and we love and we do all the works that go along with that. But we must actually tell people, name the name of Jesus and show them that they need a saviour. And then Paul has a passion for the power of God, the precious gospel itself. Listen again to these words from verses 16 and 17, which kind of sum up the whole of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. One of my roles as a missions leader is to sit on a lot of committees. And one of the boards that I've been involved is the advisory board for the local Bible college in our city. And I was in a meeting last year with a wonderful Japanese brother who was well past retirement age. He was in his 80s and he was finishing up many years of service on the board. And as it was his last meeting, they asked him to close the meeting in prayer. And usually, you know, there would sort of be a short prayer, thanking God for having got through the agenda and praying for the issues of the college. But not this brother. He just had a fire about the gospel which was undimmed. And he prayed fervently for the students in the Bible college, for the teachers in the Bible college, for the church that's connected to the Bible college, for the churches in our city, for the churches across Japan, for every Christian in Japan, he's getting louder and louder, to be swept up again with the dynamism and the power of the gospel. Because, Lord, I believe it is your power for the salvation of many. Amen. And the whole room was just swept up in this man's fire and love for the Lord and his conviction that the gospel is worth it, that this is what we need if we are to build the church in hard places. And this is the only thing we have for the people of Japan that's of lasting value. When I think about going to Japan, maybe when you think about Japan, you think, wow, really? Missionaries there? There are people there who are smarter than we are, and kinder than we are, and more together than we are, and their technology is probably better than ours, and their infrastructure. And of course, there are people there who are hurting and emotionally damaged and in need of help. But whoever they are, they need the gospel, because this is God's power of salvation, or for salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, and I'm eager to preach it, and this from a man who was threatened with death and beaten for doing so. Well, don't we need that passion and that same conviction if we are to see the church built in hard places? So Paul, a man with a passion for prayer, and please do join us in praying for Japan, a passion for partnership, passion for planning, for people, for preaching the gospel, and a passion for the power of God. And of course, elsewhere we see a passion for God himself. May we learn from his example, and may we see the church built here and in Japan and in the other hard places of this world. May God grant us the strength and the faith to obey him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this precious gospel. Your gospel has touched each one of us and our lives are transformed because of it. But we know that you gave us the gospel not just for ourselves, but for someone else as well. Lord, help us to know and understand our obligation and to rejoice in the privilege of being able to share your gospel and preach your gospel, and to be eager to do so, just as Paul did. But Lord, grant that we might persevere in prayer, in planning, that we might be intentional in serving you. And grant us, Lord, we pray, the joy of seeing many won for Jesus to the great glory of your name. For in his name we ask. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to move these out of the way so you can actually see me. Not quite as tall as my superiors. This is kind of weird because normally when I speak about Japan, I have to say thank you for inviting me, but I guess this time I've kind of invited you, so you're welcome. Thank you for coming. So, and also just a big thanks again to Chris and Gerard for making time to come and be with us, and especially Chris giving up an evening he could be spending with his wife and kids is a precious thing, so thank you for that. Like you have been told, I've been working out in Japan, doing some sports, doing some urban church planting. One of my favorite places to go in Japan when I have a day off is in Tokyo. It's a place called Odaiba. Odaiba is amazing. There is, I think about like 80-foot tall kind of giant robot thing which moves. They have a miniature replica of the Statue of Liberty for reasons. They also have a kind of old Japan style sort of hot spring theme park type place. It's a really fun place to go. But one of my most favorite things about going to Odaiba is the train journey. Because for the final stretch, you get on this monorail, just up through Tokyo. And there's one point on it where, in order to kind of get height to go over this bay, there's this huge loop. And so you go around and you get like 360-degree views of Tokyo. And you kind of go up and all you can see is Tokyo. It's like, there's more Tokyo. Yeah, still a bit more Tokyo. Wait, what? Oh no, that's Tokyo as well. Just everywhere you look, for as far as you can see, on even the brightest days, it's all Tokyo. Tokyo is just this insanely huge metropolitan area. 30-something million people. I don't know how you count at that scale, but there's a lot of people there. And I remember the first time I went on this monorail and I got this view of all of Tokyo, I remember the feeling. I felt afraid. Because there's just so many people. I was up in Sapporo at that time, up in Hokkaido, the northern island, doing kind of language study and stuff. Had come down visiting Tokyo, and I was thinking at that point about maybe going into kind of more urban church or working in somewhere like Tokyo. But looking out, and all I can see from mile upon mile is millions of people. It's just overwhelming. Like, what can you do? How do you do church planting in that environment? Chris mentioned that the vision we have for OMF Japan is to be a vibrant church impacting every community. But how do you do that? How do you even get started in somewhere as huge as Tokyo? You know, actually, after the fear, there came another feeling, that of excitement, because I realized, actually, with somewhere as huge and as crowded, somewhere as packed with people as Tokyo, I mean, it doesn't matter where you begin almost, if you could get a movement of the gospel started, how could it not spread? People wouldn't be able to keep it from themselves. But this is an amazing opportunity to spread the gospel here. So the last 2 years, I was working in a city called Yokohama. It's fairly small compared to Tokyo, about 10 million people, a little bit south of Tokyo. I've been in Yokohama helping to do this work at OMF House, helping to plant churches in Yokohama. So I've brought a few photos of me at work. There's another one. This is me. And now, I know what you're thinking. That doesn't look loads like Japan. Let me prove to you I was church planting in Japan. There you go. This is me, hard at work in Japan. I can see from your faces you've got a few questions, so let me go through the frequently asked questions I get here. Firstly, okay, what actually are you doing in those photos? It's called Ultimate Frisbee. It's a genuine sport. It's part of the World Flying Disc Federation. I didn't make that up. You can Google it. It's real, okay? Maybe in a few years' time it will even be an Olympic sport. But Ultimate Frisbee, believe it. Ultimate Frisbee is a sport I play. Now, why am I playing Ultimate Frisbee? Well, because none of these people are me. By which I mean, I'm not a salaryman. I'm not a Japanese businessman. That's not the world I know. Those of you who come regularly to South Reading will know that this is basically as smart as I get. This is me really pulling up with the stops view. I'm not a Japanese salaryman. What is one of them, you ask me? Well, as Chris mentioned, Japanese salarymen, that's kind of a Japanese-English word they use, men who work for Japanese businesses work incredibly hard. We're talking 60, 70 hours a week regularly. And as Chris mentioned, actually, often when they finish work in the evening, they kind of have to go out drinking with their boss if he wants them to, staying out until late at night, coming home on the trains, getting up again early in the morning, back out to work. They really have, I guess Japanese salaryman has kind of three sort of modes of existence, which is sort of working, playing, and resting. Now, when I say resting, I really mean sleeping. So for me, who's not a kind of businessman, I can't really reach Japanese men when they're working. I can't really kind of just walk into the headquarters of Toshiba and start proclaiming Christ. I can maybe do it once. I can't really reach them when they're sleeping. So that leaves when they're playing. And one of the things that Japanese men do, as men do all over the world, is they play sports. And so that's how I can reach Japanese businessmen. Because the thing is that it's easy to think, isn't it, with church planting, that, well, once you have the church building, then you've planted a church. If you could just get into somewhere like Yokohama, manage to rent somewhere you can use as a church, well, that's the hurdle, and then you're done. But actually, the reality is that for most Japanese people, as Chris said, even in the cities where there are churches there, they don't just show up on a Sunday. People aren't coming to church. So we have to go out to them. Just another statistic for you. As Chris mentioned, actually, the number of missionaries has been going down since 85, but also the number of baptisms is going down. The number of Christians in Japan is really, really low, and it's declining. Ooh, skip ahead there. That's a little preview for you. So we need to plant churches in Japan. We need to reach men and women for Christ. And we can't just rent a building on a weekend and expect that to be done. Now, you may still have some other questions about, well, why did I end up in Japan? How did I become a Christian in the first place? If you do, shameless plug, I've written a book. It comes out at the beginning of next month, so it'll be available. If you want to pre-order it, you can go to 10ofthose.com, search for Ultimate Grace. That's not why I'm here to talk about, though. What I'm here for is to kind of my argument, my claim, and you can kind of think about this. I want to say to you that actually, sports ministry and church planting are not two separate things I do, but sports ministry is church planting. There is more to church planting than playing sports, but actually, for me, the way that I do church planting in Japan is by playing sports. And the reason is because church planting is really about making disciples. And making disciples is not just about finding someone and telling them, Jesus died for your sins, he loves you. It's about making disciples. My dream is that however many years I have in Japan, when I come to retire, that I will be able to repeat the words of Paul that he wrote to the church in Thessalonia, where he said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of Christ, but our own lives as well. This is my ultimate frisbee team in Japan. We're called Wasabi. I know, we look awesome. And with my team, you know, I've traveled with them to tournaments, spending hours on the road and then hours training and playing. When we've done well, we've celebrated together. We have sometimes partied together. When it's got emotional, we've cried together, we've eaten together, We've even done laundry together. I think it's fair to say, I've shared my life with the players on Team Wasabi. We know each other. And through that, there's been sometimes really unexpected opportunities to talk about Christ. One time, those first photos you saw, we were at a tournament at a beach in France, and we'd rented a house kind of near the beach to stay for the week. And so we were often doing our own cooking together. And one evening, making evening dinner, I was slicing up tomatoes when Yukiko, one of the other players, turns to me and she goes, "Levi, you're a minister, right? Like, you work in a church." I'm like, "Yeah." She goes, "So, do you have, like, powers? Like, can you see spirits?" And at first I thought she was kind of, you know, making fun of me, so I was about to sort of try and think of a joke to say back. And I just felt the Holy Spirit sort of kind of rein me in a bit. And so I said to her, "You know, what are you talking about?" And she goes, "Well, because I have this power that my grandmother has as well, where we can see spirits, like spirits of people, sometimes spirits of animals." And she goes, "Sometimes it's kind of fun because you see like a little dog and it's cute. But other times it's kind of scary because I feel this kind of sense of kind of darkness and evil. And I just wondered if Christians had the same thing." So I was able in that moment, slicing tomatoes, to share with her a little bit about how, yeah, as Christians, we believe in a spiritual world. But we also believe that Christ has had victory over all the spirits. And if we trust in him, we don't have to be afraid of anything. And this, for me, is all part of kind of my own sort of way of thinking about what I do in Japan, which is making disciples of Jesus. Who can make disciples of Jesus in Japan? We want to get not just kind of a group of Christians, but kind of get them into church and keep them safe. But we want Christians who are confident, full of those things that Chris was sharing, those passions for prayer and for proclaiming the gospel and for the power of God. Japanese Christians who go out and make disciples themselves, sharing the gospel in their own words, in their own way. And as I play sports with people, as I watch sports with people, that's a great way for me to do that, especially with young Japanese men. What's coming up? Well, you might know that this autumn in Japan, Japan is hosting the Rugby World Cup. I'll be back, hopefully, just in time for the kind of events that are going on, getting involved with some Japanese pastors in some outreach events, using rugby, sort of public viewings, maybe some kind of sports camps. And then next year, Tokyo Olympics 2020, again, even bigger, you know, the whole world is going to be coming to Japan to view sports, to enjoy sports together. And there are some Japanese pastors who are really passionate about using these opportunities that the Rugby World Cup and the Olympics give us to kind of launch sports ministry in Japan. For a lot of Japanese pastors, they haven't really got this vision yet of what you can do with sports, how sports can be not just an obstacle for people coming to church on Sunday, but how actually you can use sports to make disciples and to plant churches. And so when I go back, my kind of dream prayer is that I'll be involved working with these Japanese pastors, helping to get this kind of church planting going in Japan, using sports to make disciples of Christ. So, but longer term, what's the long-term goal? You've already heard Chris mention about some of these pastors who are in their 70s and 80s. And the thing is that the really kind of hard truth is that that's not just one or two men, that actually 50% of all Japanese pastors are over the age of 70. 89% are over the age of 50. So what we're looking at is, if nothing drastic happens, in the next 10 years, half of the churches in Japan are going to be without a pastor. There's already lots of churches where they're sharing a pastor, or they're coming to OMF asking us to send missionaries to preach there regularly. And like Chris mentioned, there's these men in their 70s and 80s, way beyond retirement, but still working hard for the gospel, which is really amazing, and it's humbling to see, but it's not the long-term solution. We need to raise up the next generation of leaders for the Japanese church. This Technically, it's not an official Hudson Taylor quote. But I mean, he might have said it. Who's to say? But I think if Hudson Taylor were here and you were to get him to come up to speak instead and you were to ask him, you know, Hudson, like, what are you doing sending Levi to Japan so that he can run around after a piece of plastic? Like, what is this? And I think this is what Hudson would say. It's what I would say anyway, that actually we're not playing games here. Even when I am playing sports, this is serious stuff. Getting alongside Japanese men and women, sharing with them Christ, is serious. Because these are real people with real lives, real dreams, real hurts. They're real. And God is real. And sin and its consequences are real. And salvation that Jesus Christ has achieved on the cross is real. And heaven and hell are real. This is real. And prayer is real as well. It works. It really works, as Chris mentioned. It is the work we do, the thing behind everything. So please do pray for Japan. Keep praying for Japan. Take those guides and use them. If you want to pray for me, here's hopefully four things you can remember, just because I've used some kind of odd words. So, Wasabi is the name of my team I play for. Yokohama is the city where I've been in and will maybe be going back to, sort of Tokyo, Yokohama area. Salarymen are the people that we're trying to make disciples of, and Levi is my name. So please do keep praying for Japan. We're going to pray now, so I'm really excited about that and excited to see when I go back to Japan, actually, what is the effects of us coming together tonight to pray.